All right, take your Bibles tonight. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. For those that have not had their afternoon nap, it's going to scare you a little bit. I have 7 texts tonight, and I'm not talking about on my phone. I'm talking about in the Bible. So I was already threatened by Tony. He's like, "Dude, when Pastor Dameron takes the guys back here and then they come out, does he threaten them? Now, you can't go very long, and they get the beat down back there. I don't know." So Tony was threatened to take me to the back and do a beat down session so I don't go too long tonight. But hopefully I don't have that issue. We're going to look at these texts a little bit. They're found in 2 of the Gospels, Matthew and Mark. And I don't preach a lot as far as these services. I preach a lot in different settings. And so I'm always a little bit uneasy what to preach. I think this might be the hardest place for me to preach. I don't know why, but I was looking at me like, "We know you too well," and I don't know. But I do pray that this could be an encouragement and a help. That's my desire as I come in front of you. And so I'm going to ask that you pray with me and for me tonight as we look at God's Word. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for just a good day to be in your house. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word. And in one sense, this is a little bit tougher sermon for me because it bears kind of where I am in my life and trying to be transparent with our church family, our friends that have gathered tonight. I pray that you allow it to be a blessing and a help. I pray that you'd use this and allow it to be something that we could walk away from here tonight knowing that you spoke to us. And it'd be something that we would take with us tomorrow throughout the course of this week until we meet again on Thursday. So I ask that you'd bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The last 2 Sundays, I kind of come in and out of Sunday school and Dr. Vogel's class, but the last 2 Sundays, he's kind of been encouraging us how we can better read our Bible. So he's been talking about understanding the context of what you're reading, because it's easy to just kind of buzz through. And if you've grown up in church, you've read the Becker flashcards, or you've seen the Becker flashcards, and you kind of think that's how everything is. And so just understanding the geography, the literature, and so forth. So as you read it, it gives you a better idea of what the Bible reading is about. And I kind of would like to do that a little bit with the sermon tonight, more of a message, kind of how God directed my heart to this. My initial plan was to preach a sermon from the book of Revelation, and I don't know where Josh is. Josh Brennanstone and I have been kind of doing some Bible studies together, and we were talking last week. I said, "I feel a sermon coming." So I've been kind of working on a sermon, till about Wednesday night, and the Lord just kind of said, "I want you to preach something different." Now, the problem is, it's not really a message I want to preach because it's a little too personal. And so as I was preparing to preach on the church at Laodicea, the theme of that, the problem with that church is that they were lukewarm. And basically, God looked down and says, "I see what you're doing. I see that you're lukewarm. You're not cold, nor neither are you hot." And he says, "That makes me nauseous." And I kind of looked back at my life and I thought, you know what, there's some areas, specifically one that we'll talk about tonight, that I believe personally I've become very, very lukewarm in. And I'm very thankful God has been dealing with me about it because I don't want to stay lukewarm. And I'd like to challenge us as a church family to maybe join me in praying and saying, maybe I have become that way, as Brother Ramus is. I'd like God to work in my heart and change some things. I'd say probably the last 6 months there's been some things that I'd say maybe the word is being a little unsettled. And sometimes we get so busy doing different things, you kind of lose focus some. And I feel like I've been there in some ways. And it was kind of funny. I was in teen Sunday school this morning walking through and talking to some of the teens. And I don't know if Hannah's here tonight, but she was talking about some things she's trying to help her brother with. She's like, "Well, if I can't do this, I can't help my brother." And she's like, "And I am not a hypocrite." And if you know Hannah, she kind of has a way of saying things. And we kind of laughed about it a little bit. But those words kind of rung in my mind because as I'm getting ready to preach tonight, I feel like if I were to come to you not being honest, I would say it's easy to preach about the topic. It's easy to teach about the topic. It's easy to tell my children you ought to do this. But frankly, I haven't done this as I ought to, so I don't want to be a hypocrite standing in front of you tonight. I'm going to talk about soul winning. 2020, we sat down as a family and said, 2020 is going to be a year where we all are going to try to win people to Christ. Now, we can blame it on COVID because that's kind of the problem that you can blame on everything now. But I sat back at the end of 2020, and I'll be honest with you, we didn't do our job. Now, it's easy to preach about soul winning. Should we all be soul winners? I should be. It's easy to teach about it and have all kinds of texts about it. But I wonder tonight if we would say that we are soul winners. I don't want to be a hypocrite tonight, so therefore I stand in front of you saying, I feel like I'm not the one to get up and preach, but because God's been dealing with my heart, hopefully you'll understand the message for tonight. Now, a preacher friend of mine, he began one of his sermons this way, so just to kind of get our minds thinking. So kids, I'll need your help here. I'm not giving out candy, so don't, you know, I'm going to let you down. I'll depress you before we get started. But I'm looking for a one-word answer. Okay, you're going to tell me what this person does. So be ready to raise your hand. Skeen, are you ready? He's like, I just woke up. All right, so here we go. Into the kids, just raise your hand. A skier, what does a skier do? Jaleel. He skis, all right? It's pretty obvious, all right? A skier skis. A baker, right there, a little shrock. You got it. You're with me. All right, this one's a little tougher. A seamstress, don't say seams. A seamstress, let me see, Olivia. Sews, very good. A driver, Brandon? I was hoping you didn't say texts, because that would not be a good thing, or gets pulled over. All right. A coach, Dawson, coaches. A drummer, all the way in the back, Mayo, I can't tell which one it is. Drums, or yeah, I guess we could call it that, drums. A preacher, let's see, Seth, preaches. A teacher, Diana, teaches. We can go through sports. We could talk about soccer players, and there's different roles that soccer players have. You could say a goalie keeps, defends. A striker, score, or supposed to score. Now, while all of these people, for instance, the skier may once in a while play ping pong, but when you think skier, you don't think ping pong. So let me ask you, church tonight, don't shout it out, but when I say a Christian, you fill in the blank. Because we do a lot of things. We help in ministries, we work over here, we come to classes, and we do lots of things, but I think it's good for us to understand the main purpose that we're here for. And that purpose is to win souls. Christ came for one purpose. It's found in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10. The story of Zacchaeus, he says this, "For the Son of Man is come to what? Seek and to save that which was lost." And knowing his purpose, it was easy to keep his mind on that purpose. Did he do other things? Absolutely. He fed people. He did miracles. But ultimately, his purpose in doing those things was to reach souls. Even when he called his followers, he said, "Follow me," and he gave them a purpose. "I will make you," help me out, "fishers of men." They knew their purpose. It wasn't like, "Oh, we got signed up for this. I didn't realize this." They knew their purpose was to reach other people. Jesus says this in John chapter 15. "I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should bring forth fruit." So I stop and think, as a Christian tonight of 32 years, I kind of have to hang my head a little bit and say, you know what, I've kind of lost some of my purpose. I really would like to get that fire revived, as we heard sung tonight by the choir. I am blessed to go different places. I meet a lot of people. Yesterday we were in the gym with a bunch of guys. And I've made some good friends over there. We text each other, some people. And I caught a guy yesterday. He used to go to Hammond Gavitt High School. And the Lord kind of, with me preaching this, he put him on my heart. And I just went up to him and I started talking to him. He's out of high school, but he was there watching his brother. And I said, "Hey, do you have a minute? Can I talk to you?" I said, "I need to apologize to you." He just kind of looked at me funny. I said, "I've shaken your hand. I've fist bumped you. I've told you good job. I've tried to encourage you on the mat. But I have to say, I haven't done what my main job is, and that's to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, would you be willing to take this gospel track? It tells you about Jesus and tells you how to go ahead. Would you read it? He said, absolutely, coach, I'd love to. And he came and found me later on and got that Amazing Grace track that I like to use. We have to understand that while we're out, we're going to meet good people. We're going to have people that are generous, that are givers, they're kind, they're good people. But may I remind you that good people also need the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving people, kind people, they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And if all I do is give them a fist bump or even if I just invite them to church and stop there, I'm not doing the responsibility that my God has called me to do. It's to win souls. So as we look at our text tonight, it's pretty interesting. And as we look at these seven brief stories of Jesus, I find it interesting what happens. Now, when we preach, a lot of times people get them praying, they'll say something like this, help us to apply this to our life, right? So as a coach, we go to the gym Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We say, when a guy does this, this is what you do. A teacher gets up and say, in this situation, this is what you do. And we expect the student or the athlete, when that particular situation comes into their life, to do what? To do what we tell them to do. Yesterday, we had guys face off and they shook hands and we taught them to sprawl. And we taught them to do different things. And when the whistle blew, guys would shoot in. The guys would stand there. Next thing you know, they're back. They came off weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we'd say, did you know the moves? Well, yeah. It would be foolish if we said, they said, well, we didn't know we were supposed to use them. Well, the point is, when we come to church, the purpose is to take what is taught and to apply it to our lives. But here are seven texts, I think, tonight that we've kind of applied to our lives, and you'll follow where I'm going with this. Tonight's sermon I'm calling Silent Saints. Silent Saints. D.L. Moody is a familiar figure to many of us, and one man came up to him. He was a Christian man, and he told D.L. Moody, I have been on a spiritual high for 5 years. He was trying to make it sound really good. He says, I've lived up on the Mount of Transfiguration for the last 5 years. And D.L. Moody was not super impressed. And he asked him this question. He says, how many souls have you led to Christ in those last 5 years? And the man said, well, frankly, I don't know if I've led any souls to the Lord in the last 5 years. And Moody said this, we don't want that kind of mountaintop experience for us. When a man gets up so high that he cannot reach down and save poor sinners, there's something wrong. So let's look at these texts, if I could say it this way. Mark chapter 1. I asked you to turn there. We'll just kind of look at these, and you'll see the phrases throughout that are interesting to me. Something wonderful happens, and Jesus tells the recipients or the observers to not say anything. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed, and he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and saith unto him, get this, see thou say nothing to any man. Now, I know we don't really have a whole lot of leprosy in the United States, but I think as we read the Bible, we understand that leprosy, if you were diagnosed with leprosy, it was pretty much a death sentence. So when somebody heard the word unclean and you have to leave your home and go live in these leper colonies, it was something that was a terrible thing for these people. It was a separation from their families. So they knew it was their death sentence. So here's a man that is cleansed. He has life again. And Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Now, there are things that have happened in our lives, in our home, and certain experiences, and I'll tell my wife, you never let that out. I'm thinking of one thing right now, and we'll be sitting at a lunch table or sitting out with a group, and there's stories circulating, and she's looking at me like, and I'm like, and she's just kind of like, oozing with anticipation and excitement to tell the story. I'm like, uh-uh, ain't happening. Go to your room. You're going to get it when you get home. No, I don't do that. But just that idea of, can I tell it? Here's a man that was pretty much guaranteed death. Jesus gives him life, and Jesus says, shh, don't tell the story. Look at Mark chapter 3. Verse 11, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them, the demons, the demon-possessed, that they should not make him known. Now, what I'm saying is, there are these passages of exciting things going on, and we've almost applied this to our lives as Christians. Mark chapter 5. This is an interesting one to me. Jesus is called by some servants, one of the rulers of the synagogues, his daughter's at the point of death. He gets to the house, and she actually has died. Verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn when he said, she is not dead, she's just sleeping. They laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was at the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it. Here's your daughter that was dead. She's 12 years old. She's raised again, and Jesus says, shh, don't tell anybody. Mark chapter 7. This is another interesting one. Here's a man that is deaf and dumb. I'm not talking about mentally dumb. It's a man that cannot talk. He cannot speak. Verse 31, and again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up into heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, I can't say it, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loose, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. Here's a guy that probably was afraid to speak because he had an impediment. He stuttered. And then Jesus heals him, and he says, don't tell anybody. You following what's happening here? You'll see when we finish these last couple ones. Verse chapter number 8. Verse 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him. He besought him to touch him, and took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked again and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Now, I'm not going to dig into why Jesus said this, but I scratched my head to think, here are wonderful blessings, life-changing experiences for individuals, and Jesus says, you can't tell anybody. Matthew chapter 16, we have two more left. Matthew chapter 9, very similar passage, we won't even read it. Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 and following, there's actually two blind men. They followed him crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. He touched their eyes, it says in verse 29, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. Again, two men that were blind, they're healed, and Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Matthew 16, 15 through 20 is the what we call the great confession. Jesus saying, what do people say who I am? Some say you're Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say that prophet. And Jesus asked a question, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He goes down to verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Last one, Matthew 17. This is Jesus with his chosen three, the inner circle, we call them, on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm not going to read the entire text, but verses 1 through 9, we find where Jesus, the Bible says, was transfigured. They were blessed to see Moses and Elijah. It was probably a very special time for them. But look down at verse number 9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. I say all of that, I use all of these texts to say I believe many times as believers, as disciples, we have taken these texts and sadly applied them to our lives. When something wonderful has happened to our life, we look and say, well, Jesus said for the blind man not to say anything. I guess we shouldn't say anything either. We become what I call silent saints. My wife has been the dorm mom for 12 years. You always know when a young lady gets engaged. They're not supposed to walk down the forbidden middle stairs. It's like you get excommunicated. Is that still a rule? It's still a rule. All right, so you cannot walk down the middle stairs. But sometimes it's usually right around Christmas or right towards the end of a school year. There's lots of noise in the ladies' dormitory. And they're not supposed to knock on our door. I think that's still a rule, right? They're not supposed to knock on our door. The forbidden stairs and the forbidden door to the Ramus household. I don't know what's down there, but they're not allowed to do it. But it's amazing, there are certain times where she's okay with this. Because this mass of young ladies comes down the stairs, our door is getting beat on, and all of a sudden the door flings open and it's like, ah! And they're like, and that's my cue to leave. Because for the next hour, how did it happen? Were you surprised? Did he get on his knees? When's the date? Was it romantic? And like, about then I'm getting sick. I'm getting ill. And I find it interesting that those young ladies have no problem telling that story again. And again. And again. And it just happens to get better. Now, Tom Almanza, I say that name and you know where I'm going with this. When Tom worked in the office, I had the office right behind where the academy office is now. I used to sit there and I'd hear Tom telling a story in the hallway. And when Tom tells the story, he tells the story. It just, yeah, and he's into it. And he'd proceed, go from that point to the front desk, whoever the receptionist was, pity on her. And that story was told again and it got better. And then he'd peek in and it was, at that time, Mrs. Sarah was on the other side and Tom would tell the story to her and it would get better. And I kind of come to, after I heard it the second time, I'd shut my door so he thought I was in there working or doing something because I knew it would be right to my office and it would get better. And he'd go to the middle office and just keep working his way back. And he never tired of telling the same story. Now, I say all that because I wonder if why we are silent saints. Why we get tired of telling the old, old story. Or as we heard, I believe this morning, the song, I love to tell the story. Let me submit a couple things to you. Number one, maybe you're silent because that life-changing time has never happened in your life. Maybe you have yet to meet the Master of Miracles. Simply put, maybe you've never been born again. It's really hard to be excited about something that's never happened to you. And I'm not here to just assume that everybody in this building knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but I will say this, when you get saved, you ought to be pretty excited about it. If somebody rescues you from a burning fire, or somebody rescues you from a lake, or somebody rescues you when you were completely helpless and hopeless, I think you're going to talk about it. And sometimes when we're silent, I wonder if maybe because it's yet to happen. Maybe you've never been born again in a day of really no care for life with abortions running wild. While I still say that birth is a miracle. It's a wonderful thing how a baby develops in a womb and it's a miracle when that baby is born and when that baby lives and grows. It's a miracle. Can I say this? When Jesus says he must be born again, that truly is a miracle as well. And when you are born again, it changes your life. It's something that happens. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God. Wow, that's a miracle. And when that happens, we won't get more excited about sports. We won't get more excited about my dream or my career. We want to talk about Jesus. If it's happened to us, Maybe you've never been born again. Maybe you are still in your blindness. Think about those men that sat on the side of the road. They couldn't see, and they probably wanted to really bad, and they cried out to many people for alms. They cried out for help. Please give us some money. But when they heard Jesus was coming, they didn't cry out for alms. They cried out for mercy, and Jesus came. What do you want? We just want to receive our sight. When he touched their eyes, or when he said, be open, do you think they were pretty excited about it? I venture to say they were, because they were blind, but now they could see. Maybe we're still crippled in your sins. You remember the man that for 38 years couldn't walk? And he was there by that pool, and the stirring of the water would take place. No doubt he tried to get to the waters that time and just couldn't get there. And Jesus came and he says, do you want to be made whole? He said, I have no man. And Jesus said, roll that mat up and walk. Wow. You think he told that story? I'll tell you why, because it happened to him. Maybe you're still bound by sin. Think of those men that were possessed with devils. They met Jesus. They were changed. It happened. Maybe you have leprosy in the spiritual sense, and you're rotting away spiritually. But can I say this? You can meet the Master of Miracles tonight, and he can wash it all away. But I wonder if we're silent because it's never happened. Maybe you've never had that night meeting with Jesus as Nicodemus did. Maybe you've never been like Zacchaeus there in that sycamore tree. Maybe you've never had that encounter on the Damascus Road as Saul did. But I wonder which way you would describe your salvation story. Well, yeah, when I was a kid, I don't know what you're... But would you say tonight, I was blind, but now I see. I was crippled, but he raised me up, and immediately my feet and ankle bones received strength. And guess what that man did? As soon as he had the opportunity to walk, he didn't walk. He started leaping and jumping and praising God. And Christian, can I say there ought to be some excitement and some joy in us revealing what happened, if it happened. But maybe we've become silent saints because, it never really happened to us. Can I submit number two? I just have two more. Maybe you're silent because that life-changing experience you just allowed to become hardened in your life. Other events have overshadowed this wonderful event. You wonder if the shepherds ever got tired of telling about that moment at the manger scene. The Bible says when they left, they were rejoicing, they were spreading the news, but you never hear from the shepherds again, do you? Did Lazarus ever get tired of telling the story of his being dead for 4 days and rising again? What other events have dimmed the brightness of what Jesus has done for you? Man, David, do you think David had an exciting time telling his grandkids about him and Goliath as a teenager? That big guy came at me and I came running at him. I had my sling. The Bible says he ran. I can just imagine the story and how much better it got over a period of time. But when you start losing the luster of the glory of God, you start to do other things. Other things overshadow that. Therefore, he lost the glory of the story with Goliath, and it was easy for sin to take over in his life. And that's what happens to us, Christian. Other things will cause the old story to lose its luster. My kids will say something like this, Dad, what are you preaching on tonight? Are you going to preach one that we've already heard? I'm like, you're just going to have to wait and see, because they would feign sickness if they knew it was one that they've already heard. But sometimes parents start telling the story and the kid's like, oh, and they got to sit there and endure it once again. I pray that that's not the case when we think of the gospel. When it's almost like you've seen it in junior church and you're telling the story of Kevin learns to obey or Casey in the westbound, and the kids are like, as the train is coming. It's like, ooh, ooh. And Casey's like, Mom, Mom, Mom. And the wind is blowing. And the kid's like, and all of a sudden the mom comes and rescues him. And she pulls him out the chair. The kid's like, yeah. And then it's like, and that's like Jesus. Like, you know exactly the body language. They know when the story's over. And you're going to go right to that spiritual application. Because you've been there and I've been there. But sometimes I feel like it's the same way when Pastor Dan was getting up and he's preaching away and then he draws the application. Okay, yeah, I got that. Faith. I heard Abraham's story all. That was good today. Man, just exercising our faith and having faith and growing. But you know what? After 44 years, I probably have heard that sermon once before. I probably have the notes in my Bible. It's like, it gets old hat, does it not? Can I say, don't let the gospel, don't let your salvation experience get old. Don't let it harden your heart, because it can easily do that. Lastly, maybe you're silent tonight because you get humiliated. I don't know about you, but sometimes we start to worry about what people think. Maybe that's not you. I want everybody to like me. That's kind of a problem that I have. I would hope, I would wish that when I would door knock, my name's Eric, this is James, we're from Fairhaven Baptist Church, I would love if every door swung wide open, the angels of heaven started fluttering. It's like, oh, you're here to talk about Jesus. Let's just come and have some Bible bonding time. When was the last time that happened when you were out soul winning? I venture to say never. But sometimes we start to think when people reject our invitation, they're rejecting us. But they're not. What they're doing is they're rejecting God. And so sometimes we get so humiliated. You know, I'm just not going to say anything because people are going to make fun of us. And here's the point. Salvation lifts up God, not us. And if we remember that, it's not us being rejected, it's Him, because we're going saying, let me tell you how good my God is. It's not about us. Listen to this. John chapter 12 says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on Him, speaking of Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Guilty. I go into the gym and there's wrestlers there and there's coaches there. And I know the Holy Spirit, I know they need Jesus, don't we? You go to the gas station, you go to the bank, you know they need Jesus, you know they need the gospel. But there's something in all of us that this wall goes up like, I just don't know if they're going to reject me. I just don't know. And what we do is we become silent saints. Guilty. And I don't like to stand it, but I'm guilty of it. And I pray that the Lord will help me with this. Don't be afraid to tell the old, old story. So you say, Brother Eric, help me out tonight. Can I remind you just to go back to the cross? Do you remember when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? For me, it was 32 years ago. I remember it was that lady sitting right there. I went to her and I said, Mom, I need Jesus. And she didn't get mad at me. I mean, there are other times she got mad at me. That was one she didn't. I remember taking me downstairs in the living room, getting on the by the couch there on my knees, trusting Jesus Christ. I had heard the gospel before, but at 12, I knew I needed Jesus. It happened that day. So thankful for that. Get back to the cross. Wonder if those demon-possessed men ever went back to the tombs just to be reminded of where they used to be. Mr. Wright in practice is reminding the guys the last couple of days, don't forget where you came from. But the problem is a lot of us don't think it was that bad. I mean, I'm a church kid. All I've known is church. When I was 5, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's a wonderful testimony, can I say that? You haven't had to deal with lots of scars and lots of junk going on. You have a testimony, but God's mercy and God's grace was just as deep as the person that had a strung out life. What a salvation that we have. Yeah, I'm saved. What a friend we have in Jesus. But this is what's happened in my life. I want to grow in my Christian life. That's important. I want to understand doctrine in my Christian life. That's important. I want to do a little better in my Greek and Hebrew, and that's important. But I'm still a silent saint. We must make the gospel message known to all around us. I've shared this burden from Fairhaven Christian Academy, 45 minutes around. In the public schools, there's over 50,000 teenagers. When I walk into a school, we're at Penn High School a week and a half ago, we're at Edison High School yesterday, and there's this overwhelming desire to say, We got to reach these kids. We can complain about our world. We can complain about politics. We can complain about this. But can I say, what are we going to do about it? People just need to know about Jesus. And I need to be one stirred up to tell them about it. It shouldn't have to be I work myself. I should just stop and say, man, he's changed my life. He's given me purpose. I have a wonderful life. But some reason, I just get silent. I think we become, as an old preacher said this, he said, in the Great Commission, the Lord has called us to be like Peter, fishers of men. But we've turned the commission around so that we've become merely keepers of the aquarium. He said, occasionally I take some fish out of your fish bowl and put them into my fish bowl, and you do the same with my bowl, but we're all tending the same fish. There's a lot more people that we need to go out and catch. Can I encourage you tonight? Start casting. Start casting. I get tired too. I get busy too. But there are people. I hope he's watching tonight. My friend Jeff. I hope he's watching because, you know, he's talked and he's called me. He says, I want some help. Some guys are praying for him. That's exciting. There's people out there searching for Jesus. But if we're content just kind of working with our little bunch and we need discipleship, I'm not saying we shouldn't do our jobs, but there are more people that need Jesus Christ. Turn to Psalm 71 and I'll be done. I'll read a few verses. But as I close, let me ask you this. How many times have you invited people to church? Raise your hand if you've invited people to church. All right. I invited probably 20. And my mom invited 2 and they're here. And none of mine are here. That's discouraging sometimes. All right. We invite them and we get disappointed, don't we? Whether it be fall push, you're out there, you're hoping to have a good day, and you're out there door knocking, inviting people to church. And we do that, right? And you get disappointed. Well, I believe we invite them because we know they're going to come and hear the gospel here. That's kind of why they come, yes? Even this morning, Pastor Dan was preaching, a couple of people raised their hand, and I got excited when he said two or three people raised their hand that they were interested in salvation. That's what our church is about, right? So as we invite, we should, but knowing, I just want to wrap it up by saying this, knowing that they probably will not come, what should we do? This is what I have to do. We must make our day-to-day places where we go a ground to win souls. I need to do it in the gym at high schools. I'm just trying to encourage us. Sometimes I get here. I don't leave campus for a week just because I'm kind of hunkered down doing my thing. And we get out there, and I'm a good visitor. I'm a good encourager. I'm a good, let's do this. But frankly, I don't do what I'm supposed to do, and that's win the lost. It could be at your car dealership this week. It could be on the job site. It could be at NIPSCO. It could be at a hospital, public school, a factory, a gas station, a gymnasium, an office complex. You fill in the blank, whatever your life is all about. I don't know, but can I encourage you? A Christian serves, gives, but I think our purpose ultimately, as we nail it down, a Christian soul wins. He wins souls. And when we get that purpose in our mind, it gives us direction on what we ought to be doing. Let us cease tonight from being silent saints. Let's close with Psalm 71. I'll just read a few verses in this text. But I will hope continually, verse 14, and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. Verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. I couldn't help, as I read this, going over even tonight, Brother Hall's testimony, how God's blessed him from growing up in this church and the wonderful things. Here it is, from my youth, in the same way, I have the same testimony. I've been blessed to be here 44 years. God has just showered me with blessings. How selfish am I if I don't share those blessings? Verse number 19, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? Thou, which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. Here it is. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness, all the day long, all the day long, all the day long. You say, Eric, that's extreme. You know what our world needs? Extreme. Extreme. Is our government extreme? There's some things that are pretty extreme in. Our sports world's pretty extreme. It'd be good if some of us, and I'm throwing myself in the mix, we get extreme about talking about Jesus. Let us cease tonight from being a silent person.